Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Resurrection. Several scriptures this week. It was like a highlight, like a light bulb went off on these scriptures. And so I fashioned my message for you all today around these statements. And I got several statements, but I only have 3 points, so you can rest assured on that. And I believe that they're going to put things in a right focus for us, because it's going to be key for our understanding. Because if we are honest, far too many, when we should be remembering the most significant event in human history, if we want to be honest, sometimes that gets overshadowed by pretty new dresses, which are wonderful and great, by family dinners, by Easter egg hunts, by chocolate bunnies and candy baskets, and then some effort to superimpose a religious context to them. And I know some of you are saying, oh, here goes Pastor Grinch again. But hear me, dear ones. Church family, please hear me. Don't let all of that stuff distract from the significance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to tell you this. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't need anything else added to it. And if we feel that we have to, we're really missing something, gang. Now, if you're planning on doing some of those activities, you know, I understand. If you got stuff for your kiddos, I totally get it. I'm not against candy. I love jelly beans, you know, probably way too much. But we have to take great care not to replace the power and the significance of this event with any counterfeit. And I believe Satan would love for us to do just that. And I believe that the world pushes us to do just that. As a kid, you know, I look back and I think of, as a little kid, what Easter was to me. And what Easter meant to me were a couple things. Number one, a very uncomfortable necktie. That was all part of Easter. I never liked to wear them, and so I'm happy today to not wear one. But it also, it was so much about eating candy. We had these enormous candy baskets. I mean, this is a great dentist holiday, right? And then a super fun Easter egg hunts. And we had people who would put them out, and if the sun was shining, everyone was going to be a mess because they would all melt, and then you'd pick them up, and you know, if you touch the little foil outside, they just kind of smush, and you're like, oh, you have to put them in the freezer. That's what it was all about, okay? Now, as I thought about this, what does a bunny have to do with the Savior of the world? Now, look, in years past, I did an expose on the early pagan influences on the Christian culture that gave rise to certain symbols. I'm not going to mess with any of that today, okay? So just rest assured. But I want you to think about this, because this is a fair statement. Why is it that the two most significant events in all of human history are the ones that have the greatest distractions that deter from their true meaning? God coming to us in human form, being born of a virgin, and Jesus dying on the cross, and then being raised from the dead on the third day, just as he foretold. Why do these have the greatest distractions? That's a fair question now. Just think about that. Now, when we think about the resurrection, today I'd like to approach it kind of like a little child, when you have to explain something to them, and they give you that wonderful question, why? 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 Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to be buried? And why did he have to rise again? And the significance about these things is it's all about God's love for us and, my first point, our need for a Savior. Now, everyone listening today, I want you to know, it's popular to assume that if we just live good lives, we're going to go to heaven. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches. It's not at all what Jesus teaches. So point one, again, is we all need a Savior. Could you just say that at home? Just everybody together in your living rooms or wherever you are, your phones or your coffee tables. Let's just all say that. I need a Savior. Ready? Ready? Say that. I didn't hear you at home. Okay, I get you. I need a Savior. Now, for those of us, maybe, again, you're checking us out online. Maybe you don't normally go to church and you've just come across us streaming. I want you to know something. That I never had to be taught to disobey. I never had to be taught to be selfish. It all came quite naturally. In fact, I had to be taught the contrary. And I love my kiddos and I have great kiddos, but I never had to teach them to disobey. I always had to teach them to obey. And it's because that there's this selfishness, gang, because we have a sin nature that wants to do our own things in our own way. We love to make our own rules. And we live in a society now that defines truth as whatever you want it to be. The problem is, it just doesn't work that way. As much as we like the relativity of whatever we want to say goes, it just doesn't pan out in life. There is a truth beyond our limited ability to create and to define it. It is God created. It is eternal. And we see this truth in all of creation around us, even in the delicate balance of the very life that we have here on earth. This truth is revealed to us through God's Word. You see, Romans 3:23 tells us part of this truth. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What this basically means to us is every one of us has messed up. I've messed up, you messed up. In some way, we've all messed up. Now, look, I try to be a pretty good guy. I really do. But I absolutely need Jesus, and I absolutely fall short of the glory of God. In other words, the standard of God, which is perfectness. So the truth is, because we all sin, because we all fall short, that means that we're all lost and we're all unable to make ourselves good enough. In fact, Romans 3:20 tells us, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. In other words, we can't be good enough through following the law, through doing the Ten Commandments, through doing good deeds and being a good guy. Those are wonderful and great, but they don't make us right in God's sight to the standard of perfection. Romans 6:23 tells us this, that the wages of sin, in other words, what sin earns, if I go to work, I earn a wage and that's paid to me. What my sin earns is death. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, sin separates. Can we all just say that? Sin separates. It separates us from God. My dog, I always use Ollie in sermon analogies quite often. And Ollie one time, in fact, just a couple of days ago, I walked in and we had been cooking and getting ready for Easter and getting ready for our family stuff. And Renita had been cooking. And then we went out to run an errand that we had to pick something up. And we came in and Ollie had pulled open the trash can that sits underneath our cabinet and had gone and rummaged through the trash to get the bottom of a pot roast container and ate that foam little thing that they keep to suck up the juices. And it was trash all over the place. And I walked in, and here's what Ollie did. I walked in, he saw me, and he took off, and he wouldn't look at me in the eye. I was like, Ollie, come here. He wouldn't come. He'd run away. And he loves Renita much more than me. And so Renita, he knew what happened because we all know too. When you mess up and the person in charge comes in, you try to avoid him. Or you try to do the other. You try to overdo the other one. Oh, hi, 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 hi. And he kind of did that too. We walked in. He's like, hi, hi, hi. Please don't go in the kitchen. Please don't go in the kitchen. The minute we walked in the kitchen, he disappeared. Guys, the truth is sin separates. I need you to remember that this Easter. Sin separates us because God is pure and perfect. And when we stain ourselves by being imperfect, it breaks this fellowship with the pure, holy God. But God has a response for that because he's a good and loving God. In Luke 19:10, Jesus is talking with this guy named Zacchaeus. And he goes into his house and he says something cool as he walks in. He says, salvation has come to this house. What a statement. As God walks in, as Jesus walks into his house, he says, salvation has come into this house. And he goes on and he talks about his mission. In verse 10 of chapter 19, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a statement. Now, some of you are saying, okay, Bible thumper, why are you just using, why should we trust what Scripture says? Here's why. I keep dropping my phone. Over one quarter of this book, over one quarter of the Bible is something called prophecy. Prophecy is very unique because prophecy is foretelling of events. It's saying, hey, I think this is going to happen. And they did. Not, I think. God says this is going to happen. And then these things happen. And I want you to know that in Scripture, you know, things that were foretold were in stunning accuracy and they have come true. The foretelling of the rise and the fall of kings and kingdoms with stunning accuracy. The unfolding of world events beyond any random or vague statements. It wasn't like your fortune cookie. It was like, oh, you're going to wake up and see weather tomorrow. No, no. Wasn't anything like this. These were particular, specific events. In fact, the Bible even revealed scientific facts about the nature of this earth, the sea, the sky, before science found it out. And at the time when they were spoken, when these prophecies were given, when these explanations were given, they were contrary to popular belief. There's a lot of things that Scripture says that are contrary to popular belief right now. I want you to know they're true. No other book in all of history has been more scrutinized and yet has stood the test of time than Scripture. God has made promises and he has kept them. It is on record. Why? So you can believe and you can put your trust in him. He knew that, and that's why Jesus came. Fully known. Now get this. Jesus knew. As he came into Jerusalem, as we went through Holy Week, Jesus knew where this was going to end up. He knew where this path would lead. So for us who are separated, from us who are stained, who us who are not perfect, how can we possibly be cleansed from our sins? Well, in the Old Testament, something had to die to pay for the price of sin. In fact, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But we're still imperfect people. And how could we ever be right in God's sight? Even though an animal might be sacrificed, where did it change? Because I'm still an imperfect person. This brings me to my statement that I made last week. And the first highlighted statement that as I've gone through Palm Sunday and Holy Week, it says this, they cried out, Hosanna. They cried out, Hosanna. Okay? John 12:13. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this word Hosanna, some people think it means praise. It doesn't. This word Hosanna actually means rescue us or save us. The reason it has a connotation of praise is because they assigned, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when we're saying save us, and we know God will. That's what this statement is saying. This brings me to my next key phrase. You see, many of the prophecies in the Bible foretold of a coming Savior, an anointed one who would rescue mankind. And as Jesus went through Holy Week, Jesus was arrested. He had prayed in the garden. He was arrested. He went through six trials within roughly an 8 to 10 hour time frame. Three of them were Jewish trials. They were religious trials, one with Annas and Caiaphas, and then with the Sanhedrin. And they argued with him, and they told him that he had to, if he was really the Christ. And so my next point is this. Jesus is our Savior. So yes, we all need a Savior, and Jesus is our Savior. Look what it says in Mark 14:16, 61 through 62. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And look what Jesus said in Mark's account. And Jesus said, "I am." They adjured him, we read, by the name of God to reveal if he was the Christ, if he was the Messiah. And because he did this, they said that he was guilty of blasphemy. Three trials. And then after these three trials, he went to three Roman trials. And these Roman trials, he was always found innocent because he had no guilt. In fact, in John 18:38, Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." Now, why is this significant? If Jesus is our Savior, because according to the law of Moses, only a pure lamb could be offered for atonement. Okay? It had to be judged guiltless. And so it was. So Jesus, maybe people think that, oh, the Romans, they just set out to crucify. Pilate did everything he could not to. So he said, maybe I'll just scourge him. Okay? And by the way, this scourging was a horrific punishment. It was a place where literally the flesh was torn off of the victim's back. Jesus endured 39 lashes because it was deemed that 40 lashes would kill somebody. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus knew this was coming. Jesus knew this was coming. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed, knowing that this was going to be the price of salvation, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be stripped, that he was going to be crucified, that the wrath of God against the sin of mankind was going to be brought upon Jesus. It was so intense that when he prayed, knowing what was coming, he sweat drops of blood. Why did Jesus do that? Why didn't he just veer off? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. And because he is our Savior and he wants to have a relationship with us that much. John 3:16 and 17. For God's... folks at home, can we all just read this verse together? Because this is what the resurrection is all about. Let's all read this together. Ready, gang? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Guys, this is such an important message. That's why Jesus did this. In fact, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's read about this story of the crucifixion and then the resurrection. John 19:16 through 19 says, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. And there they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This brings me to my next spotlight scripture. And I got to tell you, this is the one that's resonated with me this week. Matthew 27:46. After Jesus, think about this, after Jesus had come in and been welcomed, oh, save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He cleansed the temple. He cursed the fig tree. He did all this stuff. He had this time with his closest followers and they weren't getting it. And he knew they weren't getting it. He went and prayed and knew, oh, what's about to come, to the point where angels had to strengthen him. And now he suffered this horrific scourging. He was beaten. He drug his own cross as much as he possibly could till his physical body had exerted itself and there was nothing left. He was taken to the cross and he hung on the cross and he looked and made this statement that haunts me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Guys, I've never really I've wrestled with this verse so much. What does this mean? You see, if Jesus took the punishment for our sin, and if Jesus was going to pay the full price, that statement is so profound. Because sin separates us from God, so Jesus endured that separation. But that's the start of the good stuff. Jesus was separated so that we could be reconciled to God. That's what this statement is telling us. Why has God forsaken him? God had to look down and forsake him, understanding the full punishment of sin was coming upon him. And so for us who are separated because we are imperfect people and Jesus fully paid that penalty, it means we can be reconciled with God. Remember that, gang. When it gets even better. Oh, this is the start of the good stuff, okay? This is really the start of the good stuff. Remember earlier we talked that he was blameless and he had no faults? Well, that meant after he went down and was paying the price, that death couldn't hold him. This brings me to the really good stuff. Matthew 27:50-54. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I love this verse. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were opened and many bodies. Listen to what the writer writes. It's like he gets so excited that he skips ahead to the end. Okay. He says, and the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the city and appeared to many. Okay, it's like then he comes to himself and now he kind of goes back. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. So what does this mean that the veil was torn? The veil was enormous. And I want you to know that the veil separated the presence of God from mankind. Only the high priest could go in there. It was a barrier between God and man. Not because God was angry, but because God is holy. It was actually there for our good. Because his eternal plan was coming into focus through Jesus. I want you to know, gang, God is still serious about holiness. There's a really, really, really bad theology that's going on. Yes, God loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. Okay? He loves you too much to leave you there. And he loves you so much, he'll also give you a choice. Okay? I know that doesn't seem popular in this day and age. It's not that God doesn't desire us. It's the fact that we were a sinful people. And so there was a 60 foot high, 30 foot wide. Early Jewish tradition seems to indicate it was as thick as a man's hand. And it took 300 priests to hang it. That's a big curtain. Teams of horses, we see some writing where it took a team of horse to pull in the opposite direction and they couldn't break it. And Jesus embodied this, and God's will tore it top to bottom. That's quite a tear. In fact, the writers of Hebrews brings us into an understanding of why this took place. Hebrews 10:19-23, and we're just about to the end of our message, okay? So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his what, gang? It says, flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's what we can do now. We can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled and clean from an evil conscience, but our bodies washed with pure water. Gang, we connect to God through Jesus. Yeah, sin separates us from God, but Jesus reconciled us. And because Jesus endured, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was separated, now we can be rescued. Jesus took our place, praise God, amen. He gives us his righteousness, gang. We no longer connect through an earthly priesthood. We no longer go through another man. We are called to be that priesthood, and we can speak with God face to face. I have some people call, hey, pastor, what's going on? Yeah, could you pray for me? Okay, yeah. Why? Well, can you pray? I'm happy to pray for you. I love to pray for people, but You can pray. You can talk to God yourself. Oh, I'm not good enough for that. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ has been offered to make you be able to go and have a relationship with Him face to face. This totally transforms our relationship with God. I want you to know this is what the resurrection is all about. You can know God. You can know Him. The intimate details behind the veil. The first event was the tearing of the veil, okay? This it came from top down. So let's look at verse 25. Now we're going to get into the burial, the resurrection. Matthew 27, 57 through 28, 6. When it was evening, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who is also a disciple. Your hair is messed up. Thank you. I'm going to turn this off now. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. The next day, that is, after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. In other words, it was important to the Pharisees, to the Roman, and I want you to know it was important to Satan that the resurrection not happen. They put a guard. It was that critical. It would be a game breaker. If Jesus stays dead, the movement goes away, it dies out, and the power to keep people captive remains in force. But that's not what happened. Everybody take a breath because we're about to land the plane, okay? Got one more point. Take a breath and let's finish this great. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Praise God. As he said, come see the place where he lay." So to conclude our message today, I want you to tell you just a couple things. Why does the resurrection matter? I want to tell you why the resurrection matters. Number one, it demonstrates God's power and Christ's victory over death. Now I want you to know something now. A lot of people are freaking out. They're freaking out of COVID-19. And their great fear is this. What's the worst it's going to do? It's going to kill me, or it's going to kill one of my loved ones. I understand that's a legitimate fear, but for those who put their faith in Christ, death is not the end. And we don't need to fret. Never mind the fact that Jesus has the power to heal and Jesus has the power to protect. We see that all throughout Scripture, but even saints get sick, even saints get cancer, even saints have hard things that approach them. But death is not the end for those who put their trust in God. Jesus has a power far beyond that which is limited to this earth. You know, this changes our relationship with God. Jesus proves, the resurrection proves Jesus' character and his claims. Think about that. If I said, "I'm going to die and come back to life," you'd look at me and be like, "You're crazy." Okay? Jesus said something that was preposterous. Jesus made claims that were like, how in the world can he do this? And then he did it. That's why this is important, gang. That's why this is important. Jesus is who he said he was. And Jesus' character was backed up that the fact that death could not hold him. He came back to life. And the next thing is, it gave proof of a bodily resurrection for us. You see? We all forget this. You see, there's this, I don't know where this came from, but everybody kind of thinks like, oh, okay, we're going to die and then we're going to be spirits that float around. You know, people say, oh, we're going to die and then we're going to be ghosts. No, you're not. That's Hollywood. It's not what this book teaches. Here's what this book teaches, and here's why the resurrection is so important. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he took bodily form. He had a glorified body. Remember, yeah, he could walk through walls, but he was there. Peter, called out, and they had this encounter with him, that Jesus was able to eat with them. He had meals with them. He would go to Thomas and touch him and put his hands in the holes in the spear hole. We're going to have glorified bodies, gang. What Jesus had is what we get. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. In other words, what he got, he secured for us. I didn't hear hallelujahs coming from the houses, and that means you missed it. We are going to have a resurrection too. We're going to have new glorified bodies, so we don't have to be slaves to fear. This all, the resurrection matters because it changes our relationship to God. Now we can be reconciled. It changes our relationship to Satan as well, because now he's a defeated foe. And he's given us the victory. We don't have to fear that. And it changes our relationship with one another because now we are united together, adopted as sons and daughters in the power of the Holy Spirit. A church family, we don't have to be slaves to fear. Come on up, worship team. We don't have to be slaves for fear. Because of the resurrection, we will have a resurrection. We will have life eternal for all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, with that in your mind, let me read our scripture today, because now it gets really, really powerful. Jesus said this in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I'm going to read that again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.